The glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. This is the last part, and the little subtitle is "Know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." So we're Proverbs 25, verses 17 to 28. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be angry with you, weary with you, maybe angry too. And so hate they. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And he that takes away a garment in cold weather is a vinegar upon nitre. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. The north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. As cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It's not good to eat much honey, for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So I just was I was going through I mean going through the Revelation series again, and these verses, Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 9, came to mind in regards to how God conceals and why the what is the greatest thing that God is concealing from the world. And in the study, it just inspired me to bring this up for this cause, because that's our title. We're talking about God concealing a matter. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same mind and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's what is concealed, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's all I wanted to read. I forgot 10, but yeah, 10 is definitely part of that. So it's being revealed through the body of Christ. For the most part, this last section of Proverbs 25 is talking about the interactions that we have with others in life, and the examples given reveal that our walk is our conversation and way of life at all times, whether in fellowship or at work, whether the Lord has us. Wherever the Lord has us, we are called to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the temple that we are going with, that goes with us wherever the Lord leads us. We'll have to fix that. God is with us always. And so we are always, from his perspective, raised in heavenly places together, and therefore in the house of God. The world thinks the house of God is a place we build for God. However, we know what the scriptures say regarding the things that we build versus the things that God is building within us. First Chronicles 29, verse 13 to 15. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Psalms 127, verse 1. A song of decrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh but in vain. Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 25 or 17, withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary with thee and so hate thee. Our neighbor's house represents their temple, where they're working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, or where they're living and moving and having their being in Christ, unaware that God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Paul's approach was a gift from God, as he was given the wisdom and discretion to know how to approach the men of Athens. This is a very amazing section of scripture. Then Paul stood, Acts 17, verse 22 down to about 30, 28. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Getting back to our theme about the temple and who we are. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed sovereignty and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets, your own poets, have said, for we are also his offspring. We have no dominion over the measure of faith the Lord has given anyone." And this proverb implies that when we don't remove our foot from someone else's temple, we can inadvertently come across as wanting to have dominion over the faith. As always, it takes God's Spirit, his discretion and wisdom, to know the right balance in all things, both with those who are unconverted and those who are superstitious, as these Athenians were. The more we grow in the mind of Christ, the better equipped we will be in knowing when to remove our foot from our neighbor's house, and when to speak and when not to speak. When we see that everything is dependent on the faith of Christ working within us, the discretion we show when we witness to others will be manifest in how we withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Luke 9, verse 5. Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And then 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your spiritual house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Verse 18, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Not withdrawing our foot at the appointed godly time turns our witness into a false witness against his neighbor. We are at that point becoming like Peter, a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow, when using the word of God without discretion and cutting off the ear of those other servants and thinking we're doing some great service. Thankfully, God can repair the damaged ear for another day, and we all do it. We all guilty of that at some time in our walk. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. We are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh and do not know even Christ after the flesh. For we are the circumcision, Philippians 3, verse 3, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And at the same time, we have no confidence. We have all confidence in Christ. We cast our cares upon him, and he is giving us that by through the judgment. When we're judged, chastened, and scourged, then we realize how our flesh has nothing to do with this. It's all a work of the Lord, whose praise is not of man, but of God. This is Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, which we know very well. That word praise is Judah. Judah means praise. So our Judah is not of men, but of God. Romans 2, verse 28, 29 says, he's not a Jew, for he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That's that outward praise. Circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And that kind of makes sense in my mind because there's so much praise in the world and worshiping of God. And that's true. That's not a bad thing, but God doesn't need our praise. That has to be in our heart. When we, a long time ago, I remember hearing Mike say that God doesn't need our praise, but we need to praise God. We need to praise him. And God brings us to that place where we praise him. From a place that makes us realize his grandeur, and what a blessing when we can. We're not looking to men any longer for deliverance in time of trouble, but rather are telling each other to follow me as I follow Christ, as we look to the Lord together and resolve our differences through the multitude of counselors, which is the way, one of the ways that God has ordained that we resolve conflict in the body of Christ. It's central to that conflict. It has to be. Matthew 18, of course, comes to mind. All of Matthew 18. The unfaithful man is you and me, our flesh, and it is Christ alone who can be Christ. And so we try the spirits in every situation to discern God's will in any matter. And in doing this, we will do away with our trusting in the flesh, which is akin to trusting in a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You can't eat spiritual food with a broken spiritual approach. And we can't walk a godly walk if we are leaning onto our own understanding upon a foot out of joint, which is what all flesh is in God's sight. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. When we acknowledge and accept our out of joint hip and leg and or foot, or whatever physical infirmity God has placed upon us, we are then given his power to overcome by recognizing how to put our confidence in God alone. And that's a painful process, like Jacob wrestling with Christ, but God wins every time. If he's working with us in this age, he will win that wrestling match. Now we will go away and be blessed because of what we're going to read here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, there's a process, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. We all understand that, and we all, it's a lesson that's ongoing for the body of Christ, much tribulation to enter into the kingdom. But we come back, and I just feel so strengthened when I'm with our family, like everyone's saying the same thing, because we know the Lord is, he's strengthening us through the body. He's giving us trials, but he's preparing our hearts for those trials, and he's bringing us together to help each other here or through email or our personal prayer. Verse 20, as he that takes away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart. This is an admonition to know how to behave ourselves in the house of mourning, which is what the house of God is. Ecclesiastes 7:2, it says that. The garment we take away from others is their spirit of mourning that is needful and necessary for the time that that person is being exercised with the blueness of that wound, rather, that is actually bringing healing. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes, the inward parts of the belly. Proverbs 20, verse 30. There's a right way to comfort each other, is what this proverb is explaining. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will grow in becoming greater comforters as a result of the comfort that God gives us in our times of sorrow. This beautiful section of Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Much tribulation that we're going through, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. With Christ's mind growing in us, we will not take away others' comfort in cold weather. We're getting a lot of it. And with the best of intentions, sing songs to a heavy heart, whose heart's heaviness does not need that song at that time. Imagine coming up to someone in their hour of great grief and saying, oh, you'll be okay. You can get over this. No, that's singing a song at the wrong time, of course, and putting vinegar in baking soda nitre, so to speak. Lord willing, we will always be given greater and greater sensitivity toward each other and learn by God's hand how to be the proper comforters that he can turn us into. Knowing that the affliction of the widow is really a parable that speaks of the entire body of Christ's need to be sensitive to one another's dying daily in the house of mourning process that we are going through. And of course, the comfort that we're receiving is going to extend to the rest of the world. The multitudes are going to learn. Because God's shown mercy to us, he's comforted us. We will, once again, God will lead us to show that comfort and mercy to the rest of the world. Verses 21, 22, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you shall heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. In one instance, if an enemy is having a change of heart, and bringing forth fruit meet unto repentance, they will have a hunger for the word of God, if thine enemy be hungry. We don't turn away our enemy, like the church wanted to turn Saul of Tarsus away. That's our natural inclination, especially if someone's killed one of our family members and they have a reputation as such as his was. But by God changing our hearts, we are then able to give them bread to eat. And if they are thirsty, we give them water to drink, both symbols of the Word of God. God's elect will be giving bread and water for 1,000 years to the world who end up rebelling against the camp of the saints in the final analysis, all by God's design. Our love toward the world is being demonstrated by those actions of giving food and drink, sometimes very physically, like Christ did. He healed and he fed the multitudes, or with the word of God, just as Christ loved us while we were yet in our sins. Romans 5, verses 6 to 10, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I always like to point out right there, you have the two offerings. You have the goat, the first goat, reconciled by the death of Christ, and you have the second one, the scapegoat, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life within us as a scapegoat, with the fit man taking us through. So there's a lot in that verse, in that section. In feeding our enemies, we have obeyed God's command to love our enemy. And those very actions may be the turning point for them to acknowledge, or someone else seeing us do that too. Just the mercy that we're showing, God knows, and it will bring it to their attention. Those very actions may be the turning point for them to acknowledge that God is indeed in this place. Your kindness and love toward your enemy heaps coals upon their head, coals being the word of God that end up destroying the enemy's false doctrines in his head, if God will permit this. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The reward will come from the Lord, and the Lord shall reward thee for such ordained actions, and is explained this way in the books of Jude and James. Jude 1, verse 23 and 24. That's good. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So we need to really, this is such an incredible section of scripture. For me, God's saying, yes, be always ready to help. Now, this can be someone who's in the body of Christ or someone who isn't, if God is leading us to do this, but the onus is on us to be ready, to be prepared, to be prayerful in our hearts and minds. And he's doing that. He can do that. And this is such an amazing promise. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And that's the great joy we have, to help each other, hold each other up. James 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And the multitude of sins, ultimately, we're just being exercised to do this every day in our own lives. As the Lord shows us our sins and he shows mercy to us, we cry out. And as we show it to others, and ultimately to the innumerable multitude, and that's the honor we have, to be judged first so that we can cover the sins of the world with the blood of Christ, with his words. And this section here of Thessalonians, he says that That is our reward, that is our joy. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's our goal. We're striving together for that mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, to be with our Lord, to be together. And then knowing that we have all of those people that we're going to help, what a joy, what a blessing. For you are our glory and joy together. Verse 23, the north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. A north wind travails forth a downpour, and a clandestine tongue makes a menacing face. CLV. And then in the CEV, as surely as rain blows in from the north, anger is caused by cruel words. Judgment comes from the north, and its wind comes with driving rain that physically hurts and stings. I'm sure Tony has felt that on the moors walking. The wind and rain in this instance typifies the damaging use of God's word that results in unmerciful judgment, using cruel words instead of a soft answer. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Proverbs 25, verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bones. That's just like Romans 2, verse 4, I think it is, where not despising God's goodness that leads us unto repentance, but it's a long-suffering spirit that God has when he works with us. Positively, when God receives us, we are received through his chastening judgment. It comes from the north and brings with it spiritual increase from God. It's a blessing to be judged. Increase. Psalms 75, verse 6 and 7. For promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And of course, it comes from God, from the north. For God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And I put this in here because if we're being judged, we are fulfilling Romans 8:28. We are fulfilling Ephesians 1:11, but the world is fulfilling Ephesians 1:11. They're not fulfilling Romans 8:28, which says all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, which is to judge us. So that judgment directs our lives, whereas the lives of the rest of the world, they live and move and have their being in Christ, like the pagan Athenians, but they're not being judged. They may be judged because what you sow, you're going to reap, but they're not being judged to that end that their experiences are leading to the fulfilling of God's purpose, which is to bring us onto perfection on the third day. So there's a distinct difference there. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue otherwise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. A backbiting tongue is a tongue that speaks maliciously or slanderously about someone. It is a sure way to create discord in the body of Christ, and sometimes and something that God considers an abomination. And we see it in the world. We just see it all the time in politics, and we see it. It's just the beast. So Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, even seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren, which is what the Lord is burning out of all of us. That's why we're comfortable in the fire when those things are gone and being burnt out. What a blessing. Proverbs 25, verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. The brawling woman in a wide house is clearly Babylon, whose ecumenical house is very broad or wide, and not the narrow way that is only achieved by our communion in the upper room. Our communion is the body and the blood of Christ. a housetop where we are raised in heavenly places and resting on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who God drags us to so that we can achieve that blessed spiritual rest in Him. Luke 22, verse 12. And He shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And I mentioned 1 Corinthians 10, 16, which is central to this thought. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Of course, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6, verse 44, and Hebrews 4, verse 10 and 11. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And Mike gave us a good review of what that means. God's physical works, no more. And it made me think, I didn't mention it last time, I'll mention it now, in Genesis, that 120 years, he says, I won't always strive with the flesh of men. And that's true, because God's purpose for flesh is temporary. It's just going to serve its purpose, and then he's not going to strive with it. And interestingly, he said 120. So it's talking about the elect first and foremost, because our judgment is, it's a set time, a period of time, and then it's done. And then we start to judge the world. The world starts to be judged, because his judgments will be in the earth, and men will learn righteousness through the body of Christ. Proverbs 25, verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. The far country is the heavenly places that we are now blessed to be together in, and ultimately the fullness of the country that we seek is going to be realized in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. The good news is the gospel of the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is now within and one day going to be revealed to all the world, both within and without. Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, there it is, the far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. God called us, we are his servants, but now we are his friends. But it's we're servants, we're our Lord's servants. He's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Proverbs 25, verse 26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It's true, these things ought not to be so, like it says in James, I was chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But we live by every word of God, and therefore we are going to stumble or fall seven times in the wilderness and bring forth the bitter waters of Marah, spoken of in Exodus 15, that need to be made sweet by the body and the blood of Christ through our communion. Mark 8, verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So I mention that because the tree is what's put into the water to make it sweet. And the tree, of course, is Christ, but it's also his body. So we sweeten the life of Christ in each other through our trials, through what we go through. God uses each of us to make these bitter waters that are in this world, and we need to be careful not to become bitter because of this world. It's a dying world. James 3, verses 10 and 11. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. These things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days, the process of judgment in the wilderness, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. This is how the waters can be made sweet within the body of Christ via the Holy Spirit that washes and cleanses the bride and delivers us from all spiritual diseases. Of course, Israel didn't have access to that tree. They couldn't receive that. And that's, of course, an admonition for us, but it's all of the Lord, just the timing and everything. Our prayer is that God will hold us up in his ways. Psalm 17, verse 5, Hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. H 41:31, which is falling down, a righteous man falling down. The second encampment of the Israelites, which we just read, was Elim, Elim, H 362, which symbolically represents a witness of where God has taken the elect spiritually in this life as we come out of her, my people. The second encampment, it says, of the Israelites after the Exodus, a related word, plural of H 352, from the same as H 193, properly strength. And we're going from strength to strength, glory to glory through Christ, an oak or other strong tree, mighty man, lintel, oak, post, ram tree. Exodus 15, verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. There's your foundation again. And 70 palm trees. So that's 70. That's 70, right? 70, 70 palm trees, which is another symbol of the completeness of what God is doing with the body of Christ, with the church, bringing us to that place of being full, being a foundation that's full. And they encamped there by the waters. Proverbs 25, verse 27 and 28. It is not good to eat much honey, for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And when your city is that way, you are seeking your own glory because you're not understanding that the wall, the great wall, is God's spirit, his wisdom, his words, the church. We hold each other up. In last week's study, we reviewed verse 16. Have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomit it. Which speaks about the measure of faith that we need, and being grateful for what God supplies, knowing that he knows our needs, and is teaching us to be content whether we have a little or a lot. Honey is the symbol for the word of God, and we are to eat such as is sufficient for us, operating in the measure of faith that the Lord gives us, lest we find ourselves with this spirit of wanting more honey to glorify our own selves in those things which God says we are to receive in the right measure. There's a verse in Corinthians, I think, where he says, Why do you glory in that which I've done, and which God has done? If God's done it, why are you glorying? And that's just natural because that's the first stage of our walk. We can't help it. We're just like, we don't want to, but we can't help it. We glory in those things which God does through us in the wrong way. We take a little bit of the glory unto ourselves. Romans 12, or maybe a lot, but the Lord will burn that out of us. Romans 12, verse 3 and 4. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that is such a profound section of scripture and hard to, at first, didn't understand. Lord, I don't get it. But now I get it because the goal is to come into the unity of the faith, So every one of us is part of that process of bringing the body into the unity of the faith. And I know we all know that, but there's just so much need for that emphasized. God will always provide what each joint needs to supply in love. He's doing it so that we learn how a many-membered body works together for the church to grow, and also witnesses to the world the discipleship, the love we have for one another, which is all of the Lord, all of his workmanship. In order, what? That we may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So that fervent love that covers a multitude of sins that supply being supplied through each one of us. Together, we are learning how to rule over our own individual houses by the grace of God that teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust in this age. Having no rule over our spirit is another way of saying the Lord is not working in our heavens. He that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And like I said, you would think, well, that sounds like a wild man who's out of control going into the bars. And no, it's not. It's talking about someone who's self-righteous. It could be that, but it's more subtle than that. It's not recognizing that the Lord's doing all things. He's working all things. That's when your walls are broken down and you start glorying in those things which God does through and you're not recognizing his hand. God's elect are called to learn to hold fast to the crown of life that God has given unto each of us who love is daily appearing in our heavens, an appearing or visitation that gives us the ability to have rule over our spirits, impossible otherwise, and proper spiritual defenses, the walls that keep us safe. Revelation 3, verses 11 and 12. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, his daily appearing, and ultimately his return in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. That's our study. Thank you all for coming out. On to Proverbs 26.